Let me ask you a question this morning as we start. Do you believe in the faithfulness of God?
Yes.
You know, a lot of times we ask that question, and many of us have stories. We have things that we can reference in our lives that say, yes, absolutely, God is faithful. Listen to this. In 1880, there was a Christian couple named George and Sarah Clark, and they purchased a property. And it's funny, this property was called the Pacific Beer Garden. And they purchased this, and these people, as Christians, were going to take it and turn it into a ministry. So they promptly dropped the word beer, and they changed it and put in the word mission, and basically started the Pacific Mission Garden. And this, of course, was something that was designed to minister to homeless alcoholics and people that were really sort of down and out, maybe financially just suffering and so on. And this, of course, was actually in Chicago. It was called the Old Lighthouse and was a very old rescue mission that was active for a long time within the United States and was pretty well known. But the Colonel and Mrs. Clark initially started this ministry basically paying for the things themselves. And as the mission sort of expanded and as the expenses grew, the funds sort of ran low and they were sort of struggling to keep up with things. And eventually the day came when they couldn't even pay the rent. And attempts, of course, to secure needed funds from, you know, different donors and such had actually fallen through. And so they were sort of left in this precarious place. They were left in a place, Colonel Clark was, where he was told, you only got 24 hours or you got to make a payment, otherwise you're going to lose the lease and have to, you know, close down this mission. And, of course, they were, you know, given over to prayer and to the Lord. And throughout the night, the colonel and his wife sought the Lord, asking God to, you know, provide in supernatural ways. Lord, hey, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and such, and praying those prayers and seeking God and sort of reminding God even in the process of this, look at all the people that have gotten saved, Lord, don't let it close down, and just really pleading with the Lord. And of course, at the close of their prayers, these folks prayed through the night and sort of a noble seeking of the Lord. Hey, I'm going to pray through the night. That's miraculous, isn't it? Because, you know, for a lot of us, I know I'd fall asleep. So they prayed through the night, man. They're just seeking the Lord. And, you know, they get up the next morning and, well, they walked out, emerged from their home, and they walked into their front yard. And this wasn't wintertime, but as they walked out, they sort of gasped, like, well, you know, what happened? And it's all white. You're thinking, okay, it's not snow. What is it? Well, what happened in their front yard? What was covering the ground? And immediately the colonel's thinking, oh, is this manna from heaven, you know? No, it wasn't another miraculous, manna from heaven kind of thing. But as they looked and really totally in a very just random way, looking closer, this event had happened, they discovered that their lawn was filled with mushrooms. Of the very best quality. Now, these weren't the kind of mushrooms that kill you. These weren't the kind of mushrooms that you get rid of. These were actually mushrooms that you sell to restaurants that are worth an enormous amount of money. And so they collected all of these mushrooms, and they went down to the hotels and all the places that needed mushrooms to cook for all of their, you know, gourmet customers and such. And when they were done with all of these crops and their gatherings, the Clarks ended up not only paying off all of their ministry expenses, but also had money left over to take care of other things that they wanted to do before they were sidetracked with having to just pay rent. Isn't that a cool story of God's faithfulness? You know, we've learned throughout chapter 9 how God is sovereign and He chooses to do things, and who are we to question Him? Last time in chapter 9, we talked about our, you know, really that question of who are we to argue with God when He uses prideful people to show how powerful He is and humble people to show His great mercy. As we finish out chapter 9, today Paul sort of concludes this chapter by pointing out that God is always and is always forever faithful. Hopefully, as you're sitting here today, you're going to be encouraged to just simply be reminded that no matter what you're going through, God is always faithful. He will never let you down. He loves you. And ultimately, this is a characteristic that we learn about God in the Bible, and it's specifically in chapters 9 through 11. Hold that thought. As we think about God being forever faithful, it was Thomas Brooks, the old school preacher that said once that a man were better to say there is no God than to say that God is unfaithful. And, you know, I love that idea because the truth is, if you've gotten to know the God of Scripture at all, if you've read your Bible, you know that His quality, His character is faithfulness. He never lets you down. He's always there. He even surprises us. I mean, a lot of times we're praying for needs, and God gives us not only what we need, but also provides wants. He's so faithful. He goes above and beyond. His grace is amazing. And God is really the symbol of faithfulness. I read a story. It was from the dig that's going on in Pompeii. Some of you guys know that Mount Vesuvius exploded, and really so fast and so cataclysmic that people were sort of, you know, caught off guard. Some were sort of killed right where they stood. Others had tried to take cover. And as they've dug up, you know, Pompeii, they've found all these really unique things, sort of like a whole city sort of frozen in time. And one of the things that they found recently at the front gate of Pompeii, you know what they found? They found a guard, a sentinel, a Roman sentinel holding his weapon, standing guard at the front. Now, some might argue, well, maybe he fell asleep and didn't know what hit him. But the guy's standing there. Everyone else is running for their lives. And this guy says, I'm going to be faithful to my job. You know, we hear stories like that. You see examples and you go, wow, what an example of faithfulness. But consider that while that's a serious example of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to His people and His word goes way beyond that. Way beyond what we can come up with as humans is God's faithfulness to us. He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. It's His nature. And Paul shows us today that God is forever faithful, even when His people choose, number one, rejection in verses 27 through 29, and even in how the Gentiles chose reception in verses 30 through 33. Even in the place where people reject God, He is still faithful to protect those chosen few, and even to continue to minister to those who have hard hearts. We're also going to see here, as we finish out this chapter, just some really good theology in terms of how we can be right with God. The world says you've got to earn favor with God. Religion says earn favor, but God says you can only receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember what the book of Romans is all about. The book of Romans is the gospel explained. It's why the good news is good news. And it's good news. You know why it's good news? Because we're under the wrath of God apart from Jesus. On our way to destruction, eternal destruction. But because of God's unearned, undeserved favor, this grace, He offers us to be forgiven past, present, and future in a relationship with Jesus. And in knowing God's grace, we can then know God's will and God's plan. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize what a good thing it is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The book of Romans explains this. And here in chapters 9 through 11, we're dealing with how we can receive this grace through faith in Christ. But Paul sort of illustrates God's faithfulness through talking about the nation of Israel. Now, for a lot of people, they might look at the story of Israel and think, man, has God really been faithful to His people? And I would argue that it's really kind of unquestionable that He's been faithful to His people. I mean, look, they were scattered all over the globe, and now they're back in the land. There's a future plan that God has there. And these are people that rejected Jesus. But God is still working in them, still has a plan for them, and through their rejection, the Gentile world was reached as a result of that. Again, the question that you might want to remember is back in chapter 9, remember how Paul was sort of being the antagonist? He was being sort of the bad guy and asking certain questions, playing devil's advocate, if you will. And remember the question that Paul asked in the middle of chapter 9, he says, is God unrighteous in how He chooses? Is God unfair? Does God do things that aren't right or aren't according to His word? The answer is no. He's always fair. He's always just. He's always faithful. And that question about God being righteous is again even followed up with the ending here in Romans chapter 9. Paul wanted to make sure that the Roman readers, and even for us, God wants us to be sure that we understand that God is always faithful. And the first thing we see is that God is forever faithful, even when his people choose rejection in verses 27 through 29. Look with me there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 9, verse 27. As Paul continues to quote the prophets, he's talked about Hosea. Now in verse 27, he says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now here's the thing that I want you to identify here and just sort of pay attention to, is in verse 27, the remnant will be saved. A righteous few out of the whole bunch that really believed in God would be protected, preserved, and God would continue his future work with those folks. Hold that thought. God is faithful to preserve a righteous remnant even when the vast majority of his people choose to reject him. Now, I don't know about you, but when we think about small groups of people being protected and used and worked on by God, even in the midst of mass delusion and doubt and people following the opposite of what God says to do, doesn't that sound like our world today? You know, the Bible actually tells us that in the last days, things are going to get worse. Some of us are like, can it get any worse? Oh, yeah. And I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I just believe the Bible. And the Bible basically says we should understand that we are probably going to be the small minority group in terms of standing for Christ and his righteousness around a world that is absolutely opposed to biblical truth. But isn't it encouraging to know that God is always rooting for the underdog? He's always encouraging those that trust him, that follow him. And throughout human history, God has always worked through those smaller groups of people. We wish it wasn't so, right? We wish that everyone around us trusted Christ and walked in the truth of God. But people have rejected that. And I believe we live in a time, the time the Bible talks about more than any other time, when Jesus will come back. And there's going to be some pretty crazy things happening on this planet. But we can rest assured that God is with us. He's faithful to us. And he wants to strengthen us even in the midst of this difficulty. But again, verses 27 through 29, the rejection of God by the Jews led to an almost complete destruction. And this is where he quotes Isaiah in verses 27, 28, and 29. Now, I want to pause for a second and just say this. For many of you, you studied Isaiah with us on Sunday morning. It took us a long time to go chapter by chapter through Isaiah. And we learned a lot about how the people were under God's judgment because they were being hypocrites. They weren't really engaged in their hearts. They were, you know, doing idolatry in the quietness of their own home, worshiping false gods, and then going out and making a big show of their worship with God when their hearts weren't in the right place. And ultimately, God dealt with his people, and yet there were still a few that really believed. There was still a righteous remnant. And that's even something that Paul's using here as a reference. The people of Israel, time and time again, isn't it their story? They followed God. They walked away from God. God punished them. God allowed them to go through some sort of judgment. And then they came back to the Lord. And then they forgot about God. And we see that story time and time again throughout the history of Israel. And so even in the book of Isaiah, he says there in verse 27, the remnant will be saved. And someone might see the gospel and the church and Israel rejecting Jesus and say, man, has the God of Scripture forsaken the people of Israel? No, he hasn't. He has a promise for them. And there were a lot of Jews in the first century church that went from believing in religious Judaism to then all of a sudden realizing they needed the Messiah and trusting Christ. So some of them had ended up making up part of the early church. But ultimately, God was not leaving his chosen people. The message, of course, went from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, just for sake of notes, if you're looking at this, verse 27 is a quote from Isaiah 10:22. Verse 28 is a quote from Isaiah 10:23. And then in verse 29, this quote about Sodom and Gomorrah, that unless God would have, you know, took it easy on us, we would have been completely destroyed, is from Isaiah 1, verse 9. And these verses from Isaiah point to the fact that God has the sovereign right to choose a remnant among the Jews for salvation. He's preserved a small group. He has a plan for them in the future. But the vast majority of the people in Israel not only dissed on God and were under the Assyrian destruction, the Babylonian destruction, just go read the book of Jeremiah that continues the story, is you find that even in the times of Christ, they were rejecting Jesus, but there were still some that believed. Let me just put it to you this way. There are always those that have been oversaturated with religious behavior that don't really have faith. They know how to look like a good Jew or look like a good Christian. They know how to go through the motions, but their heart's not necessarily in the right place. And God is ultimately looking for those with a receptive heart, which we'll come to in verses 30 through 33. But in verse 29, he says, quoting Isaiah, unless the Lord had left us a small remnant, we would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for reference, if you want to go to the book of Genesis, you can read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And, of course, Abraham had to go rescue Lot, his nephew, and of course, you know, the cities were completely wiped off the map. And Abraham even asked God, hey, God, if there's 10 righteous left in this place, would you still hold off your judgment? And God said, yeah. So apparently those 10 people had left, because then he wiped out both of those cities. And you can go and read about that, but there was no remnant left from Sodom and Gomorrah. They were all destroyed. Some of us might look at that and say, man, God, really? And God says, yeah, really, because they were so bent on sinful behavior and so abstinent, so pushing away the truth of who I am, that God wiped them off the face of the earth. Wow, really? Yes, and God was fair in doing it. But it's interesting because the people of the southern kingdom of Judah that Isaiah is speaking to here and even talking about, you know, the Assyrian invasion being, you know, not a complete destruction. There's some that survived. Later on down the road, the Babylonians would come in and destroy the temple and wipe everything out. That was in Jeremiah's day. They would take people captive to Babylon. And remember, that's where we find the book of Daniel. If you read Daniel, Daniel was one of the righteous remnant that ended up standing for the Lord throughout the book of Daniel and his testimony. And you kind of see that even though the nation got kind of wiped out and sort of beat up every once in a while, that there were still some at the core that God was working in and protecting, continuing their story. You get the idea. Ultimately, even in rejection, God is still interested in ministering to people. Isn't that amazing? A remnant was left for the hope of restoration. And it shows us, we really see God's grace. Because for I think for a lot of us in our own flesh, like when someone rejects us, does wrong to us, we say, well, okay, well, I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm out of here. You know, that's what our flesh wants to do. God challenges us to forgive and to reconcile and such. But ultimately, God is still interested in loving on people that are not loving on him. Isn't that Jesus's heart? You know, it's the challenge for us that we continue to show grace and mercy to people that have rejected us or treated us unlovingly. How do we do this? We are saturated with Christ's love. Jesus was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus demonstrated that for us. But God, even to those that reject him, he's still desiring to be faithful to reach them. God holds out hope. And even though the vast majority rejected God, he was faithful to fulfill his purpose and stay true to his word by working in that remnant. You could sort of write that down. God holds out hope. He's faithful. You know, when we've given up on a person, maybe it's someone that doesn't know Jesus, we want them to know the Lord, we think they're totally off, they're never, God doesn't think that way. Even though he knows the natural outcome and what will happen down the road, he still seeks to reach them. I think that's challenging. But ultimately, God is faithful, forever faithful, even in the midst of rejection. Now, the second thing that we see here is very interesting as well, because in verses 30 through 33, we see that God is forever faithful in how he reaches those who are open to reception. And this really has to do with the Gentiles and their receiving righteousness by faith. Now, look with me there in your Bibles in verses 30 through 33. As we finish out this chapter, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling, at that stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" Listen, God is always faithful to reach out to those who have a simple heart of faith towards him. The idea here is important because Israel missed the Messiah because they refused to come by faith. What does that mean? Well, it means pretty simple. They wanted to earn their way and their right to God instead of just believe that God would do it for them. They didn't want to believe by faith. They wanted to try to accomplish it through works. It's the classic scenario of faith versus works. Look, if you have real faith in Jesus Christ, your life will produce results naturally. But we will never be right with God by trying to be good people. That's why Jesus had to come and live a perfect life, die in our place, and rise from the grave, so that we could be covered with his perfection. And by trusting him, we're changed from the inside out. But when the Jews heard the message of Jesus, they heard the message of the gospel, they were offended because they said, to trust Jesus and to be made right, I need to work in order to feel right. I need to do good things. Israel has not attained to the law of righteousness. But the interesting thing is, the Gentiles had attained it because they were willing to come by faith, not by the works of the law. You know, as we think about the works of the law, as we think about the law, the Ten Commandments, and many of the commandments that are even more than ten in the Old Testament, look, you know, the book of Galatians tells us real plainly, it says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. So in other words, the law is a moral mirror that when we look at God's perfect standard, it's like when we got up this morning and we saw our faces in the mirror and we said, oh, that needs to be fixed. You know, some of us woke up and we had some crazy looking hair. We had some hairs growing off our ears and other places and we're like, okay, I got to fix this. You know, there's that mirror shows you everything that needs to be fixed, right? The law, no matter how much we look at it, is always going to show us how we need to be fixed. No one's ever going to look or try to be a good enough person to say, I'm totally perfect. The law pushes us. It's our tutor to lead us to Jesus, that we would be covered with his perfection, not to try to cover ourselves with our own works. It's interesting because unlikely Gentiles find righteousness. You know why? They weren't looking for it. They were willing to say to themselves, I have totally blown it. I have sinned. I'm messed up. I can't fix myself. I need someone greater than me. You know, that's where a lot of us had to get to before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We had to get to a place where we know in our own human efforts we cannot fix our lives. That we were intended and designed to have God in our lives and let him be the focus and our trust and let him do the repair work. The Jews wanted to help out God, if you will, instead of just trusting by faith, and it was a stumbling stone to them. Again, if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And this is where Paul makes it very clear. He says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Paul's basically saying there that, You know, the Jews, of course, can't just trust in what Jesus did on the cross to be the fulfillment of all of the law. They have to feel like they're fulfilling the law in order for God to accept them. And they were not coming by faith, but by works. And we know from earlier on in the book of Romans that we can't, no matter how hard we were to ever try, it only takes one time to be polluted with sin. And from the moment we were born, we were saying things that were rude. We were sinning before anyone could understand what we were saying. We're born sinners. And it only gets worse. The only way to be made right is through the righteousness of Christ. And this, of course, is something that the Jews didn't want to do. I love the way Warren Wiersbe phrased something. He said, the Jews thought that the Gentiles had to come up to Israel's level to be saved, when actually the Jews had to go down to the level of the Gentiles to be saved. He says, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he goes on to say this, instead of permitting their religious privileges to lead them to Christ, they used their privileges as a substitute for Christ. Let me put it in more plain English. Instead of the Jews recognizing through their ceremony and their rituals that they were sinners in need of trusting God by faith to receive redemption, they looked at their rituals, routines, and religion as a badge of superiority, when it should have shown them that they were way off. I love that. This whole idea that the Jews needed to go down to the level of the Gentiles in believing by faith. This is part of the reason why Paul had to write other letters, Galatians and such, to deal with the Judaizer problem that basically said this. A lot of the Christians who became Christians, began to sort of implement this idea that, well, you've got to be Jewish first, and then you can become a Christian. And that was false, because everyone comes by faith. It's interesting because here in this text, Paul's saying that there was a certain responsibility that the people of Israel had to respond to the message, and they didn't. And even though God is completely sovereign, he allows for man to have a free will, and human responsibility and the sovereignty of God are two very interesting things that people have been arguing about for thousands of years. And they seem to not go together, but the Bible teaches both. We can't fully understand how they work together, but we cannot deny the fact that they do. So listen. One time someone asked Charles Spurgeon how he reconciled divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and I love his response. I think I'm going to use it from now on. He says, I never try to reconcile friends. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty are friends. They work together. They're both there in scriptures. The Jews were responsible. God was sovereign in choosing them, but they had a choice, and they chose to go things their own way. And God ultimately was trying to reach them. You know, as sort of a side study, if you ever read any of the Old Testament prophets, especially Jeremiah, it's an interesting thing because when you read him, he's talking to people that have time and time again not wanted to hear anything he had to say, but yet God would keep pleading through him to the people. Why is that? Because God always holds out hope, and he's always looking to stir up faith in the hearts of people so that they trust him. This idea of reception was something that was profound among the Gentiles because they were willing to come by faith. Did you know, and you've heard me say this maybe time and time again, that all the religions of the world, in essence, tell you to put your faith in your ability to accomplish, to achieve, to change? But God says in his word that our faith needs to be in him, not in ourselves. All the religions of the world, and we could name them, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Islam, if we name all of the religious circles, even cultic forms of Christianity, adopt that idea that you have to follow these rules in order for God to accept you. And when you've done that enough, maybe you make it in, maybe you don't. But you know what the Bible says? None of us can do it. So God did it for us. Isaiah says it clearest of all. He says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All of the things that we can do throughout our lives to try to make God accept us are futile. And God wants us to know him from the inside out, not change us from the outside in. The truth of Scripture is we're called to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, people looked to the coming redemption that God would provide, even though they didn't understand all the details of the Messiah's first coming. Those were the folks that were the righteous remnant that continued on, that believed in God's provision of redemption through God's sacrifice, which ultimately became the life of Christ and what he did for us. We look back upon it, but none of us can be right with God of our own strength, of our own efforts. And the truth is, when we live by faith, when we have a heart of faith and receive the Lord and receive that this new life in Christ, we can live with joy and peace by trusting Jesus. We have a lot of rest from what I call the rigmarole of religiosity. When we trust Jesus, he changes us from the inside out. And God is forever faithful to reach those who have a heart of faith in him. God honors faith. He's forever faithful to those who reject him. And he's forever faithful, highlighted by those who have a simple heart of reception, a simple heart of faith. You can't read the Bible and not be convinced that God is faithful. So here's the application. For a lot of us, we go through things. We have difficulties, ups and downs, challenges. Things hit us from the side. All this crazy stuff can happen in our lives. Here's what we need to remember. No matter how we feel, we know that God is faithful. That he's always there with us. A lot of times it has to do with our perspective. And I read something that I'll close with. You know, the sun is always projecting its light, correct? You know, the sun is always projecting its light. Well, then how come the earth has a dark side to it? Well, okay, let's be scientific here. The earth rotates on its axis, right? So part of the earth is in the shadow of the sun, and that's the reason why there's a dark place. Not because the sun turns, but because the earth turns. Now put yourself in the place of the earth. Sometimes there's darkness in our lives. Darkness meaning we forget about God's faithfulness, we start to get overwhelmed with what's happening around us, and it's because we've turned away from the light that God has for us. If we keep our focus in the right place, there's no shifting, there's no moving of the shadows, and we can always be brought to that place of realizing that no matter what we deal with, if we keep our eyes in the right place, we can live in the light. We don't have to have darkness. I think if we were to practically think about this, we need to keep our noses in our Bibles. We need to stay in fellowship so that we hear on a very real basis in the lives of other believers what God does in this family, what God does in this person's life. And when we fellowship and we hear those things going on within the own body that we belong to, you know what happens? It stirs us up. It causes us to say, you know what? I can trust God. I don't have to be overwhelmed. I found that out early on as a Christian, that faithfulness from the Lord, a lot of times I would observe in the lives of other Christians, and it would encourage me to move forward through my Christian experience, not doubting, not living in darkness. Ultimately, God's forever faithful. These three chapters in Romans from chapter 9 through chapter 11 deal with how God is faithful. He's been faithful to his people. He will always be faithful. We can trust him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's faithful. God, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for your desire to just shine your truth upon us and show us who you are and what you're all about. Lord, we pray that we would be more and more convinced throughout the days of our lives here on this earth of how faithful you are. Lord, help us to stand in confidence, to rest in your caring hand and your loving heart for us. Help us, Lord, to heed your word and follow the way that you guide us. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness to each and every one of us, Lord, in so many ways Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.